Just in the prayer meeting this morning, God gave me a picture of somebody at a spinning wheel. And with a spinning wheel, you either have the raw material, the wool, from a sheep, or you have old wool that's all kind of knotted up. And what the spinner does is they feed the thread, and the way that the wheel works spins it onto a bobbin to make wool that you can actually knit with and use to make to be creative with. And I felt this morning that as Paul was speaking, he's the one that's feeding the thread and pressing the treadle, but the Holy Spirit is the one that is taking raw materials in our lives and making them into something precious. And he's taking the mess that is in some parts of our lives, the sort of the, you know, the mixed up, knotted areas of our lives, and spinning them afresh, making them into something fresh that he can use. And so I just felt to share that before Paul speaks this morning, that as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, you know, maybe it's raw materials, maybe it's knotted areas in your life, maybe it's a bit of both. But let's just allow the Holy Spirit to spin us afresh, allow the Holy Spirit to take whatever is in our own heart. And as Paul speaks and it's stirred up, let's just allow the Holy Spirit to work through the talk and spin us afresh and make us usable for God and to change us.
Thank you. Thanks very much. Thanks, Barbara. If you've heard me speak on any subject, one of the themes that I think is really important is a concept, an idea of journey in our Christian life. That our Christian life is like a journey, that our whole life is a journey. And I think it's quite a good analogy. I think it's a helpful metaphor in understanding and thinking about our Christian experience. Talk of journey has connotations of learning through experience, of change, of movement, of destination, of choices, of pace as we go through our lives. I find these things are all helpful in terms of understanding and thinking, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean in practice? And I think the whole concept and idea of journey is really helpful. And as a church, we're on a journey over these next 12 months as we walk with the Apostle Paul, this ancient writer, as we go through the book of Ephesians. New Testament book, this New Testament book in the Bible written 2,000 years ago to a city 2,000 miles away. And yet, I believe today that it speaks as fresh and as vibrantly as when he had the pen in his hand and the ink was still wet and he was writing it. That's the nature of the Bible. I encourage you, if you want to get the most out of these talks over these next 12 months, as we're looking at this amazing book called Ephesians, I encourage you in your own times with God to read it, to think about it, meditate on it, learn verses that are in it, and to read it out aloud. I've found you can read the whole of the book of Ephesians out aloud to yourself in about 20 minutes. Not rushing it, but kind of just enjoying it as you read it out aloud. And so that's something to kind of give. If you've never done that before, give it a go. Because it's important to remember when the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago received that parchment. Obviously, it was written on kind of parchment. It wasn't written in a book form, as it were. When they received it, that they would have got it and it would have been read out aloud, like we are gathered this morning, that it would have been read to them from start to finish, the whole thing, with all the kind of themes and all the kind of emphases that are there as it was read out aloud. Now, on Sunday mornings in our cell groups, we're going to be digging for gold in individual verses and paragraphs and passages. But it's important not to get lost in the middle of all these the things we're going to be looking at, to see the overarching and the overall themes and passions. So I'd really encourage you to do that. I'm going to read some of it this morning. Not all of it. I'm going to read some of it. This is Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And it was written by Paul. This is what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we want to ask Heavenly Father today that you would come and teach us and speak to us and show us, Lord, what it is that you have written in this book 1,000 years ago, but yet is relevant to our lives today here in 21st century Britain. Lord, here we are, and we want to ask God that you would speak to us afresh from these pages of this book. Lord, we want to hear you. We want to be changed by you. We believe that you are powerful, active, moving today. We invite you, Holy Spirit of God, to come and work amongst us in new and fresh ways. Amen. Many years ago, I lived in North Kensington. Actually, when I say North Kensington, it may conjure up a kind of a particular image in your mind. Actually, it was North Acton, but it doesn't kind of quite sound the same. And North Kensington was kind of a better title, I thought, for where I lived in Ladbroke Grove. But I lived in a bedsit, and in that bedsit, I didn't have a telephone. I didn't have a mobile phone. And so on the corner of the street where I lived, there was a phone box. And it was my phone box, the phone box I went to make phone calls. And occasionally there'd be one person in front of me. I'd wait outside till it was free and go in. Usually there was nobody. I'd go in and phone whoever I was going to phone. One day I went along to the phone box and there was a queue of four people outside. I thought, that's strange. I've never seen that before. Anyway, I went back there another time. And as I used the phone, I put my money in, my coin in. And to my utter amazement, the phone never went beep, 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 which is the thing it used to tell you that it was time to put more money in the box. It just let me speak on and on and on and on. And I thought, this is remarkable. I noticed the queue was forming behind me outside. And for some reason, there was some fault with this phone box, such that when you put a coin in, the mechanism didn't time you. It just said, go ahead, any calls you like. So obviously this was a very, very popular phone box in North London. And word soon got around, particularly amongst our Antipodean friends, about the possibilities of phoning the Southern Hemisphere for 10 pence, 20 pence, whatever it was. And it was almost that this phone box was too good to be true. How could it be that you could phone anywhere in the world for as long as you like for 20 pence or whatever it was? It seemed too good to be true, but it wasn't. It was obviously a fault. It took the engineers a while to, I guess no one reported it. Took a while, then one day suddenly no more queue, and I guess that it had been fixed. Well, Apostle Paul starts what I read today. He starts off with the phrase that almost, I read it out, it almost seems too good to be true. Verse 3, this is what he said. He said this, be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's a lot of stuff in there, what he's saying. But the bottom line is he's saying, look, praise, in other words, God is so brilliant, God, you're so fantastic, because he has blessed us, he has enriched us, he has so done something good for us in the heavenly things, in heavenly places, in heavenly respects, that somehow we have every spiritual good thing in Jesus. Now this, it just seems kind of a too good to be true statement. Paul kind of starts this letter with something that, if it is true, if we're really understanding what Paul's saying here, he is saying that somehow, as followers of Jesus, something has happened such that God has, out of his amazing, incredible, infinite riches and goodness, deposited something in us and for us and to us that is so wonderful, it is almost beyond description. He's saying we've been given, in terms of heavenly respects, heavenly realms, heavenly places, heavenly things, every spiritual blessing or every spiritual good thing. In the Amplified Bible, it translates every spiritual good thing in Christ. Every, imagine that. He's saying it's not something you're going to kind of get when you get to heaven. He's not kind of saying, well, as you go walk on your Christian life, if you're a good chap, you know, you might experience some of these things. He's saying that you have, look, who has blessed us. It's a past tense, something that happened in the past. Are we to understand this? Is this true? Is it really too good to be true, what this verse is saying, what Paul's trying to say here? Well, if you look in another version of the Bible, another translation of the Bible, which is the English Standard Version, what it says for the first bit here is Paul actually uses the word three times here, which is the word blessing, which is also translated praise or how fantastic God is. But he's saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This morning, I want us to get our mind around blessing, because it's one of those words that's peculiar Christian words that kind of I hadn't felt comfortable with for a long time. I just couldn't get my head around what it kind of meant. But it's a word that Paul is kind of full of. In fact, he's so full of, as he starts writing this letter, once he's got through the initial bits and pieces, the first two verses of his letter, Paul is so bursting with blessing that he can't kind of keep it in. And what comes out of his mouth, he's saying, blessed, God, may you be blessed. God, may you be praised. God, may you be magnified. God, may you receive. You're just so wonderful. Blessed be God who has blessed us with every blessing. Do you see how it's blessing after blessing? May God be blessed because he's blessed us with every blessing. Paul is overflowing, absolutely overflowing with blessing. There's almost blessing after blessing coming out of this guy's mouth. What situation was he in such that he would overflow with blessing? Actually, he was imprisoned. Actually, he was chained to a Roman guard at that point. So it can't have been kind of the sweet situation he was in. It wasn't some romantically gorgeous sunset that inspired him to be overflowing with blessing. Actually, he was chained to a guard and he was imprisoned. So rather than starting the letter with complaints about how miserable it was, with grumbling of how his particular situation was particularly inconvenient and rather nasty at this time, rather than that, Paul's focus is not on that chain around his arm. Paul's focus is not on the four walls where he is imprisoned. Paul's focus and Paul's vision is somewhere else. It must be, because he starts full of all the good things. And as he looked around him, there wasn't much evidence of those good things. His feet were imprisoned, but his heart was in heavenly places. And Paul isn't bothered about being a prisoner. He isn't looking at those things around him that limit him, things that tie him down, things that restrict him. His eyes are on the riches, in a spiritual sense, that he has. He's full of praise. He's overflowing with praise. He's full of wonder at what God has given to every Christian. He isn't looking at the things that limit him, tie him down, the disadvantages, the things that at that time he could have made a list of, these are the things that I wish weren't as they were. But his eyes are on somewhere else. His eyes are in heavenly places where he's seeing something that's thrilling him. Paul is thrilled. Probably wasn't thrilled with the smelly guard he was chained to. Later in life, we find in the New Testament that Paul suffered from some eye condition. And he may have lost his sight totally, we don't know. Certainly he couldn't read very well, and he had to write in big letters. One of his letters says, "See what big letters I write with." So the irony is here that Paul is losing his physical sight, but he is gaining increasing spiritual sight. That he his physical eyesight may be going down the tubes, but spiritually it's getting brighter and brighter. He's seeing something that the Roman guard he's chained to does not see. I want this morning to help us. I pray God would open our eyes that we would see these good things that God's given us. That we can enjoy these good things. Now, one of the things it says here that, if you look at this passage, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." And so all these good things that Paul's seeing, all these good things that Paul believes we have as followers of Jesus, all this stuff is found in one person. It's found in Jesus. It's not kind of something esoteric and something kind of ethereal and something kind of out there and spiritual and mystical and kind of ooh feelings. Actually, all these good things are in a person, in the person of Jesus. And so Paul's vision is getting clearer. His physical eyesight is failing, but his vision of Jesus is getting clearer and clearer. And the more he sees of Jesus, the more he realizes the spiritual good things that he has, and that we have as followers of Jesus. In other words, Paul's saying here, if you have Jesus, you have everything. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. And it's very stark, it's very much, often I feel, you know, as we can blur it, we can kind of, you know, a bit of this and a bit of that, and that part of the thing in talking about journey at the beginning, that it is a journey and we are growing, there is change, but nevertheless, either you have Jesus and you have everything, or you have not got Jesus and you have nothing. It's as simple as that. And one of the things that that Paul says here is he says that he has blessed us in Christ. In other words, it's something that happened in the past. Here we are sat today, and today, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're signed up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I want you. I want to follow you. I want to know you. I want the eternal destiny you've got for me." Then something has happened in the past. Something has been done. Something has happened that has blessed us, increased us. And this past tense of trusting in Christ, there's a package. When you get Jesus, you get the whole package. October 1979, for me, was a very significant month. One evening, I became a Christian. And on that evening, I didn't feel, to be honest, very different afterwards. I knew something seriously spiritual had happened, but I didn't particularly realize, well, I didn't realize at all, the significance of it. But before that, in September 1979, I had nothing. Something happened on that night that I didn't feel. Something happened. God enriched, blessed me in Jesus. So some kind of deposit, some kind of spiritual transaction. Something happened of profound, profound magnitude on that night. Paul explains it in Ephesians 2 and 5 and 6. And this is a great verse just to kind of see the process. It says, God made us. This is for myself, it was October 79. For you, you can even remember, if you grew up in a Christian family, you may not even remember the exact day. But there was a point where God made us alive with Christ. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There was a point for us where we accepted Jesus, where Jesus came into our life. Something happened. And God renewed us. God, something happened spiritually on the inside. And so I want us to start this morning by seeing that there's a difference between my spiritual position in Christ and my experiential walk with Christ. There's two things. And a lot of the New Testament doesn't make sense if I don't see that. If I don't see there's two aspects to my Christian life. There's spiritually what was had done to me and what happened to me that second I trusted in Christ, where I was seated with him in heavenly realms. I was raised up with Christ. That something happened. I was made alive. One moment I was dead spiritually on the inside. Next, I was made alive in Christ. One minute I was walking around, my soul was alive, my body was alive, but my spirit was dead. The next moment, the next morning as I woke up, something profound had happened, something revolutionary. My position had suddenly changed, but my life, my soul, my body, the rest of me, my mind, my will, my emotions, all that package has been trying for 28 years to catch up. And at times it's not managed it, at times it's done better. But it's been a process. And so one of the things to kind of get our minds around, I really think in this whole area, is to see that as followers of Jesus, I'm in two places at once. I actually am in two places. I'm physically here on the earth living out my life. But spiritually, I'm seated, as Paul explains here, seated with Jesus in heavenly dimensions in Christ Jesus. I've actually got a foot in two camps. And if I don't see that, if I don't appreciate that, I wonder why am I not living up to all the things that I would want to do and I desire to do as a Christian? Why are some things a struggle? Why are some things a journey, as I said to start with? Why is it talking in the Bible about all these things that instantaneously happen to me, and yet the reality of working it out takes years and years and years and years? Why? Because I've got foot in two camps. And to see that and realize that, God's given me spiritual status. I've got spiritual access to resources that one minute were not mine and now are mine. Physically, I've got my feet on earth, but my spiritual self is plugged into these amazing resources. So as a Christian, I'm spiritually connected to heaven, but physically rooted here on earth. I'm plugged in up there, but physically living out down here. The moment I became a Christian, God gave me everything there was to give. In a split second, there was an impartation of all the good things. My spiritual bank account was credited. I went from being massively in the red spiritually to suddenly not just drawing even and the bank manager getting off my case, but suddenly having a massive spiritual deposit in my account. Suddenly, in a split second, there I was right before God and with huge resources that God had deplaced in my spiritual bank account. Now, my everyday life has changed slowly over these 28 years. And as you look at this letter of the New Testament, in fact, you look at throughout the New Testament, what you see often is you see the beginning of a letter of the New Testament starts with saying, this is your position in Christ. God has blessed you with every spiritual good thing in Christ. This has happened and this has happened. And this is your status as a Christian and these are your resources as a Christian. And then halfway through the letter, he said, and now, in the light of all this, live it out in practice. Start working these things out. Start getting hold of these things and put them into practice. Because if we start with, as a Christian, you should live like this, and you should do this, and you should do this, it just comes with me trying to be a good person. And we know that doesn't work. Me trying to be a better person or a good person doesn't work because there's no power, there's no resources, there's nothing that can actually help me do that. Which is why so many of the letters in the New Testament start with, this is who you are in Christ. This is your spiritual status. This is your spiritual bank account. Look at what God has done. Now in the light of this, get on working it out. Start putting it into practice. Start believing it and receiving it and getting it going in your life. If I told you this morning, incredible news for you. A benefactor has told me that he or she has come to your bank account and has placed £100,000,000 in your bank account. You would immediately have two problems. First of all, you wouldn't believe me. You go, yeah, I'm sure. And second problem you'd have, I'll tell you about the second problem in a minute. The first problem is you wouldn't believe me. I think part of the problem is the things we're looking at today, that it's possible as we read that, it says God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Part of that can think, well, I kind of find that hard to believe, looking at my life, looking at how things are going in my life. It just seems too incredible. It's too good to be true. I find it hard to get my mind around it. How can it be? You should see how I'm struggling. How can it be that I have every spiritual thing I need, all the things I've been given it? How can it be that I have all these things and yet I struggle so much in this area or this area or this area? How can that be? And Paul is wanting us, I believe, this morning to say, look, God has done it. He has deposited. He's done something in your life through Jesus. All the spiritual resources that you need for your life, to enjoy your life and to benefit from your life and live your life, everything has been given you and it's yours. It's in your spiritual bank account. God has credited it to you. Now that requires as much faith, well, more faith maybe, to believe that a telephone box is going to give you never-ending calls, or as much that someone's going to give you 100,000 million pounds. To actually believe, actually say, God, is that really true? God, is it really true that you have credited to my account, my spiritual resources, everything I'm going to need for my life to live, to do all the things you want me to do, and to live to live in the way you want me to? Is that really true? That's our first problem. The second problem is, how do you go about spending 100,000 million pounds? I mean, where do you start? You can only buy so many houses. You can only buy so many sets of clothes or cars or whatever. You know, I suppose a few of you think, yeah, well, I could give it a good go. But what do you do? What do you do? How would you make a dent in such a large amount of money? I mean, you just haven't got time to be online and spend all that cash. You just can't do it. It's just impossible. And I think God wants us to see the amazing amount of good things that God has given to us. Because I think some of us will get to heaven and then we'll say, oh God, I didn't realize I struggled all those years walking my life on earth, not realizing you have given me all those good things. And we'll suddenly go, oh God, you mean it was there for me to spend? I mean, all I had to do is get out my checkbook, spiritually speaking, and use the resources that you've given me. That's all I had to do. And I think this morning I just want to stir us, that none of us would get to heaven and think, oh, if only I'd have known. Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, wants us to know, we have been given such resources, such amazing resources that are ours. If I will believe, if I'll simply accept, if I'll simply think, as crazy as it may seem, there's a phone box that gives you unlimited calls. There's a bank account full of unlimited funds. As crazy as it may seem, God is saying that is what our lives have been given. And Paul, rather than leave it kind of airy-fairy, Paul lists those things. I'm just, in a few minutes, just going to go through some of the things that Paul has done for us. Not Paul has done for us, God has done for us, and Paul wrote down. In Ephesians chapter 1, rather than Paul kind of leave it vague up in the air and say, Paul gave us illustrations, Paul wanted to give us just a few things to whet our appetite. Not to limit and say, well, that's all you've got, guys. But to say, look, God has done so much. He has given us all these things. And this is just a starter of all the good things that God has given us. He says in verse 4, he goes on from chapter 1, verse 3, which is where he starts off saying these good things. He wants to put flesh on the bones. He wants to say, look, here's what I mean. I mean, for a start, he says, God chose us. And somehow God selected us, somehow in the amazing economy of God, somehow in the amazing way God works, whilst we're totally free, God's made us as morally free agents, beings, to choose, to make responsible choices. Somehow, in God's amazing way God works, there's this great security in knowing God has put his hand upon my life, in that God has reached into my life, And touch my life and draw me to himself and made me part of his family. Somehow God's done that. And it's so liberating to realize that, to realize in my Christian life, I'm not just kind of hanging on, hoping I can keep believing tomorrow and the next day. But something God has done means God has put his hand on my life in his mercy and his kindness. The Apostle John said this. Records the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." The words of Jesus they're talking about his disciples. They're saying, we think we're choosing Jesus. And in somehow, in a mystical sense, in a way I can't explain or understand, we have the responsibility and we do choose, and it's a real choice. But nevertheless, there's something behind the scenes, which is the way God works in our lives, which incredibly God draws and works us. You know, a very funny thing happens on Alpha often. On the Alpha course, some people come on Alpha who maybe think, they say, "Oh, I've just come on Alpha. I don't believe in Christianity. I'm just checking it out, see if there's anything here for me. I'm kind of not really that interested, but, you know, just thought I'd give it a little bit of a look over." And just from as I see what, just get to know them a little bit over a few weeks, it's obvious, it's absolutely screaming out loud. God is working in their lives. God's drawing them, tugging their hearts, giving them dreams. Their sister's just become a Christian and talked to them. And amazing things are happening. And they're thinking, "Oh yeah, I think I might come on the Alpha course. I think I might." All the time you see behind the scenes, something very powerful is happening. And it's because God wants us to be secure in knowing that he's chosen us, he's predestined us, which is this thing of God somehow works things out. How he does it, I don't know. We can't put it into a box, but God does it. It says we're adopted as his sons. The amazing thing is that God, Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that God the Father loves God the Son, God loves the Son, loves God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit loves God the Father. There's this beautiful community, this beautiful family of love and acceptance. And God says, "I invite you to come and be adopted, to be part of this family, to enjoy this love that's flowing in the Godhead." And so one of the amazing things is that whatever your family background, whether it's good, bad or indifferent, whether your family's rejected you, whether in the past the partner's rejected you, whatever's happened in your family, God has adopted us. God's put us as part of his wonderful family. And so we've now got a heavenly father, a father in heaven. We've now got a brother called Jesus. And we've now got a best friend called the Holy Spirit. So whatever we've experienced before in the past, part of our resources of what it means to be part of God's family and been included in Christ is when we've now got the amazing enjoyment of the very family of God. Years ago, I moved to London and I didn't have any friends. Oh, it sounds like a sob story, doesn't it? It's like one of those things. I didn't have any friends or any church or knew any Christians. I was living in a hostel and I was working in West London. And I kind of, you know, you got a sense of 10 million people and me, and those 10 million people kind of see out there, and there's me here in my little bedsit, my hostel. And when I was there, I just got a sense of lonely isolation. I've just been completely on my own, as you do in London, as you can do in London. And as I was there, I just got this, God just spoke to me so profoundly and clearly that I was not alone, that in fact I was part of his family, that I was included. I had God as my heavenly father, I had Jesus as my brother, I had the Holy Spirit as my friend, that I was part of something, not in something ethereal kind of way, but in some very real and wonderful kind of way. And it's fantastic just to know that. It says here, God's grace has been freely given us. God's generously given us his grace. And the thing about Paul is that Paul looked at his sick circumstances. There he was, chained to a guard, in prison. And he saw what could have been a disastrous situation. There was him, commissioned by God to be a missionary. Go and tell that all the people who aren't Christians, all over the known world. And there he was, limited in prison, stopped from doing the very thing he wanted to do. But rather than mumbling and complaining and groaning, rather than whinging and being down and depressed, instead, what he does is he sees the silver lining on the cloud. He sees, this is an opportunity. Do you know what happened over a period of time? Those Roman guards were changed every now and again. They were chained to, there were the Praetoria, there were the elite Roman guards. So he talked to them, captive audience. He preached to this audience. Reminds me when I did, we did evangelism up at Archway Tube Station by the bus stop there. And of course you've got a captive audience because they're waiting for the bus, they can't get away. And there he was chained to this guard, and the guard couldn't go anywhere. And so he would tell him all about Jesus, and this guy got saved. Then they replaced him, a new guard, that guard got saved. So Paul got a vision. Then as he was stuck there, he thought, well, why don't I write some letters? Good opportunity. So God inspired him to write these profound epistles that now God has chosen to include as part of the Bible. So do you see that what was, in a sense, a prison for Paul, limiting situations, actually, rather than be down about it and depressed about it, he saw God, this is the opportunity. He saw with spiritual eyes. God, I've been blessed with all this spiritual, all these good things in Christ. What do you want me to do about it? And for us today, I wanted to really challenge you today. What prison are you in? What are you chained to? See, Paul couldn't change his circumstances. He couldn't say to the guard, excuse me, but you know, a few hours off would be nice. Can I have a holiday, please? Do you mind? Can I go? He didn't say, if he was in prison, he couldn't say, well, I don't want to be in prison. He was limited. He couldn't change it. What circumstances are there in your life that you can't change? Things you may want to change, things you wish they weren't as they are, but they are, and you can't change them. What are you chained to? What have you been chained to and you can't get unchanged? Whatever circumstances that is. What responsibilities do you hold that you can't change? You see, we can either whinge, moan, complain and get depressed, or we can see, as Paul did, hey, God, you must be in this. You must. Not to say God had shut him up in a prison and chained him to a guard, but God, you must be able to work through these circumstances in a way that is truly fantastic. God, what do you want to do? And he saw with eyes of faith. He saw the opportunity. He saw that, in fact, God wanted to use him. And so I want to ask you this morning, what situations surround you that you're chained to or that you're imprisoned in that you can't change, that you don't like? What are they? Because God, I believe, wants to show you. God wants to open your eyes to see how those situations can be turned completely around, and that God's kingdom can come, God's will can be done. God can use you in ways that are fantastic in those circumstances and situations. He goes on, he talks about redemption. He says how we've been rescued, how we've been forgiven, how we got the riches of God's grace lavished on us. There he is, tied to this guard, imprisoned, and he's talking about being lavished, all God's grace being lavished on him. Then he talks about the mystery of God's will. He's saying, I don't understand, God, your will. It is a mystery. And one of the things that Paul saw is somehow, whilst he was there in prison, tied to that guard, somehow God was able to show him, open his eyes to see the spiritual resources he had, the spiritual opportunities that he had, so that what was a mystery became an opportunity. What was totally fuzzy. If there's areas of our lives that appear completely fuzzy and confused, God, what are you saying? God, what are you doing? You see that Paul got a revelation. He started to suddenly see it, and he saw, oh, This could be the way that the Roman palace could get evangelized. This is the way that the emperor himself could be reached. Did Paul know that generations later, the emperor Constantine would become a Christian? Did he know? I don't know. God may have shown him. I don't know. Probably not. But do you see that if we ask God, whatever our circumstances are, whatever is a mystery, God will open our eyes. And then there's this amazing thing where in verse 11, it says, God works out everything in the conformity of the purpose of his will. Somehow God is so big and so huge that God takes our lives and God brings things through our lives that we don't see. We're involved in the detail. I'm involved in the detail of my life. I don't see it. I don't see the wood for the trees, they say, as I'm going through my life. But somehow, if I trust God, somehow if I look at these amazing resources that he's given me and trust those things and start enjoying them and believing them, then something starts to happen in my life. As in hindsight, I say, oh God, you mean the reason I went to live in that place was because of this? The reason I went to that college was because of that? The reason why my children went to this school was because of this? You don't see it at the time. Well, that's where faith comes in. That's where trust comes in. But as you look back, you see, oh, do you mean there was a plan, God? It wasn't just a kind of meandering from this, that, and the other. Amazing. And then he says how, as those who've believed in Christ, we are marked with a seal. I think this is a phenomenal, amazing thing to know that somehow, spiritually, when you become a Christian, God places a seal. In Paul's day, important documents had a wax seal on. They'd melt some wax and they'd have a ring with a particular emblem on that would seal that document. And then it would say, this is special and it's authentic and it belonged to this person. They've sent it. And so this is the picture here, that you've been sealed, that demons, that angels, that the spiritual reality sees your life and sees the seal of God on your life. Sometimes you get a sense of, God, I'm not sure, do I belong to you? Oh, I'm not quite sure. If you've invited God into your life, and God's put this seal, God has put this seal on your life, and you belong, you've been sealed by God to belong to him. And he goes on, he says, you've been given a deposit which guarantees our inheritance. So each one of us today has a guarantee. It's the Holy Spirit. It says the deposit we've been given is the very Holy Spirit of God. Wonderful. Now all these things I've talked about this morning, there's so much in there. I mean, where do you start with all those things? And as we go through Ephesians, we're going to be unpacking these things and seeing what do they mean in practice for us. But this morning, the punchline is, and this is where I want us to kind of conclude today, is that all those things Paul said, every single one, he said, our blessings are in Jesus. Our blessings are found in Christ. In other words, if I want any of those things, the person I go to is Jesus. If I want to experience more of these things, they're found in one person. They're found in the person of Jesus. If I want to know any more, understand or experience or know more of all that God's given me, there's one person to go to, there's one place to go to, and it's to go to Jesus. I'm going to just ask us today, just to focus fully on Jesus. That everything that we do now in this the last part of our meeting together, that we will draw near to Jesus. We say, Jesus, here I am. Thank you that you have credited my spiritual bank account with all these things. Look at all, that's just the taster. You probably haven't got more life, haven't got years left to live to get into all that lot. And it's going to take all eternity to unpack the riches that God has given us. But we can make a start now. There's no point waiting. We can make a start now. And we can stand before God today and say, God, here I am. And I just simply want to come and enjoy more of this. I simply want to come and understand and appropriate and get for myself and experience. I know I'm plugged to heaven, but my feet are here on earth. And I want to see more of this stuff worked out. I want to walk more in these things. I want to get hold of more of these things and work them out today and tomorrow and the next day. And we do that as I come close to Jesus. We do that as I focus my very self on Jesus and say, Jesus, here I am. I want you and I want all the riches that you have for me. I want to appropriate them. I want to take them. I want to believe them. I want to get hold of them today in a new way, in a fresh way. Let's pray. Wonderful Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful. Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful. Wonderful God. Lord. Father, we just want to say thank you for this part of the Bible where our Lord, the Apostle Paul was so evidently Lord, his eyes were so open, his spiritual eyes were so open to see all the good things that you had given to him. And Lord, I'm asking that you come this morning amongst us and that you would, Lord, open our eyes, that, Lord, that we would see, that, Lord, we would be able to get that revelation, be able to see clearly what indeed you've done for us, what you've credited to our account, what you've placed in us, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord, this morning. Lord, we're your people. Lord, we're before you. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Spirit of God. Wonderful God. Jesus. Wonderful Lord.